Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
Remember the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7? This is the one. You've been waiting all these years since the time of David for this king to finally arrive. This is the one. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Isaiah 54. As we look at Isaiah 54 and some of the chapters following Isaiah 54, we're focused on rejoicing in Jesus, who is the newborn king, and we celebrate him during this Christmas season because God in love sent his son to us to be our king. And as our king, he dies in our place, but there's a future event that this king is going to experience and accomplish for us, and that's the event of coming back to this world, setting all the wrongs right, and establishing peace and righteousness on the earth. And at Christmas time, it's right for our thoughts not only to center on a manger in Bethlehem, but also upon a throne in Jerusalem in a future day. When Jesus returns in power and glory, every eye will see him, and every knee will bow and proclaim him to be Lord. And this issue of the future culmination of the Christmas story is one of great zeal and importance for us at Christmas time. So let's think about this great theme together.
So the main idea we're going to trace this morning is that Jesus is a real king who rules over real people in a real world on a real throne. While his kingdom is spiritual, it is also physical. Just as our body is both spirit and material, so God's kingdom is spiritual and physical. Spiritually, his kingdom is right now. So God is reigning on the throne. But the ultimate expression of his rule over the physical world and over the nations is yet future. So that's the main idea we're going to trace. Kimberly and I have had an opportunity on a number of occasions to go to Israel, and we had one specific guide who is a Jewish man who's not a believer. He's a man who knows so much of the Old Testament scriptures in particular. He's very familiar with the New Testament because he's a guide and he listens to pastors like me talk about the New Testament all the time. And my wife Kimberly and I were just wondering, how can this guide who's become a dear, sort of beloved figure in our life and we came close to while we were there, how can he listen and hear the Old Testament story and watch the places and consider Jesus and not see him as the Messiah? And so Kimberly just one day came out and asked him, how is it that you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Messiah has already come? And he says, oh, he says, that's easy. He says, when the Messiah comes, there will be peace on earth. That's what he knows about the Old Testament. When the Messiah comes, there will be peace on earth. You know, if you go to Israel, even back then, before the war, you look around and there are soldiers, men and women, with guns all over the place. And you go through check places and you just know this is not a place of peace. He says, look around us. He says, where is the peace? Because when the Messiah comes, there will be peace on the earth. It's a powerful argument. However, it's a mistake. It's a misunderstanding. This guide, he was right to conclude the Messiah will bring real world peace among the nations, among real nations. But he's wrong to conclude that the Messiah would fulfill all the prophecies of Scripture in one appearance. So as we unfold the plan, we find these prophecies and the New Testament kind of explodes in our understanding that there are two appearances of God's Son, of his King upon the earth. And in these two appearances, there is fulfillment of all the prophecies. Not all the prophecies are fulfilled in the first appearance, but by the second, they will all be made complete. And that is the prophecy which this Israeli guide longed for. Let's consider God's plan for his king to rule over his people. So a century before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, God tells us through the prophets that he is sending his son to be king over his people. So when we read the word Messiah, we also have to have with it a little hashtag and then king, Messiah king. Messiah means king. It means ruler. It's shepherd. It's an endearing term. It's more than just simply a government agent, but it is not less than a governing agent. And God sovereignly plans for a king, his king, to rule over his people really from the beginning of time. Genesis 49, God announces his future king. He says the scepter, that's the ruling rod, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, Judah, until tribute comes to him. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He says, yeah, there's going to be a scepter, and it's going to be found and rooted in this one tribe. As I talk about all the 12 tribes, this is the tribe through which the king's going to come. He says that in Genesis. To David, the Lord expands upon his prophetic revelation of a king who's to come in 2 Samuel 7. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed anymore. Question, has that ever happened yet where the Israelites are not disturbed in their land? No, it hasn't happened yet. And yet 2 Samuel 7, you read it, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to appoint a place for my people, and I'm going to plant them so that they might dwell in their own place and not be disturbed anymore. He says, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Well, how are you going to do that, God? 2 Samuel 7:10. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He says, David, from you there's going to come an offspring, and I'm going to establish his throne forever. And then through the prophets, God expands even more upon the coming of the king to the earth. In Isaiah 9:7, he says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's using these terms to help us understand his plan for a king. He says, on the throne of David, again, he's Jewish in character, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. And in case we're not sure if God's serious about that, Isaiah adds, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, because God's passionate about his plan for a king. Zechariah chapter 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. In Zion, this is Israel. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? And of course, fulfilled it on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem the Sunday before his crucifixion. Zechariah 14, 9, and the Lord, again, Yahweh, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Micah 5, 2, another great Christmas passage. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. In other words, he predates his conception and birth. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, he's talking about Israel shall dwell secure. So this nation will dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What is God communicating to his people centuries and centuries before the coming of the king? That there is going to be a king who comes. And how long the Israelites waited for the consolation of Israel? Decade after decade, generation after generation. Simeon was one of those godly, righteous men who read Scripture, believed Scripture, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when the fullness of time had come, God sends forth his eternal Son, born of a virgin. Wow. Light breaks forth in the darkness, and the king has now come. When the king comes, God sends out his messengers to tell us that the king has arrived. In other words, he doesn't want his king to be born in secret, and God first sends a message to Mary to announce the birth of his king. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He says, and he'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God, it says, will give him the throne of his father David. Remember the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7? This is the one. You've been waiting all these years, since the time of David, for this king to finally arrive. This is the one. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then God announces the birth of his king through an angel, appears to some shepherds. in Luke chapter 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So this isn't just good news of great joy for the Israelites, but for all peoples all through the world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's the royal city, "a Savior who is" what? "Messiah, Christ, the Lord." So Christ is a Greek translation of the Jewish word Messiah. And again, Messiah is the biblical title for a divine king. If those announcements did not receive adequate attention, then God sends another birth announcement through some Gentile wise men. And they come to Herod and they ask the question, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" they ask. They've read the prophecies. Maybe they received them from Daniel, and Daniel lived in that part of the world. But they knew the prophecies, and they saw his star when it rose, and they've come to worship him. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" All these scriptures point us to the fact that Jesus is coming to the earth to be king over Israel, sitting on the throne of David, is not an afterthought in God's redemptive plan, not his redemptive plan for Israel, not his redemptive plan for the nations. From the beginning, God created this nation when it wasn't a nation, just this lonely guy who's old and his elderly or less old wife. And God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." And God sets a plan in motion, and inside of that plan is not only for there to be a nation, so that there's a people of God's special possession, but so that there's also a king who would rule and reign over that nation and bring about that nation to be a nation of peace and righteousness, a nation that shines light to the whole of the world and be a blessing to the whole of the world. Some say, "Well, but wait a minute, I thought that God intended for Israel not to have a human king." So many of you, have you ever been taught that? "I thought Israel created trouble for herself and 1 Samuel 8, when they demanded an aging Samuel to appoint a king over Israel. I thought Samuel warned them against ever having a king." Well, the problem in 1 Samuel 8 is not that the people wanted a king. The problem in 1 Samuel 8 is that the Israelites wanted to choose their own king. That's the problem. It wasn't that they wanted a king, it was that they wanted to choose their own king for themselves. And they wanted to focus on their qualifications for a king because they were looking at all the other kings of the world and saying, "Hey, we kind of like this kind of person to be our king." Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We're going to learn that before the nation becomes a nation, God designs for a king to rule over this people. So Moses prepares the nation of Israel to enter the promised land. He explains that God is eventually going to appoint a king for them. So in Deuteronomy 17, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me.'" He says, "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." He says, "Yeah, that's part of the plan. Not bothered by that at all. But here's the qualification. I'm the one who chooses the king, because all authority is vested in God. He's the only being who has intrinsic authority. Every other authority receives authority from that single source, from God. So every other authority doesn't have intrinsic authority. Every other authority has a stewardship, has a gift from the Lord to exercise a certain amount of authority. And so he says, "Yeah, the king over Israel, that's a fine idea, but I choose them. I'm the only one who can give any person authority to rule over my people." And Moses then lists four qualifications that God would require to sit upon the throne over his people. Notice this in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. "He must be from among your own brothers. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. He must not take many wives. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. He is to write a copy of the law. He's to read over it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." So the king first has to be chosen by God. So the people aren't given a vote. God has the sole vote. It's not an election of a king. It's God saying, "Here's the king." Secondly, the king has to be an Israelite. This is to fulfill the covenant that the Lord made with Abram. Third, the king had to depend upon the Lord alone and not on any human resources for securing peace and bringing prosperity to the nation. That was really important. I'm the one who blesses a nation. And so this king cannot rely upon anything else to bring peace and prosperity. Finally, the king is to be a man of God's book. In fact, so much so, it's fascinating, isn't it? Every king was supposed to write a personal copy, every word of the scripture, write a copy in their own hand of the word of God, and then to make sure that they read it every day and are careful to observe everything that's written in it. Now, who fulfills all the qualifications of this king? Well, it's Jesus. He is chosen by God. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He's an Israelite. He's born a Jew from the tribe of David. His physical lineage is from Adam to Abraham to David to Joseph. And once incarnate, by the way, God's son will never lose his humanity, nor will God's son lose his Jewish identity. He depended entirely upon God throughout his earthly ministries, and not upon any other human resource. And he is a profound man of the book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he says. So what will God's king do when he comes? What will he do? What will this ultimate king, who's the ultimate expression, the culmination of all the promises that God has? Well, God's purpose for the king is to bring joy to his people. This is where the picture gets so beautiful. First, Jesus is lovely in his qualifications to be our king. But he's also lovely in the joy that he brings to everyone who places their lives under his rule and under his reign. How will this king bring joy to his people? How would you expect him to bring joy to your heart? And the Israelites, of course, are asking this question here in Isaiah. And there are so many ways. This is such a full question. Volumes and volumes of books could be written on this very subject. Today, I'm going to try to identify five specific ways that the king brings joy to the world. The first way, the king brings joy to the world through the pouring out of God's love upon national Israel. In rejecting God's king, the nation of Israel had been under the disciplining hand of the Lord for centuries. When the king returns, he will release this nation from his discipline and place them under his everlasting compassion and tender care. Look at Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. For a brief moment, God says, I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Speaking of a future day. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. He said, I just got really angry with you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, whatever we believe about God's emotions, we're right to root our thoughts in Scripture and not in some theological book. Can I say it again? We got to be careful. So I'm for theological books. I read them all the time. But let us root what we understand about God always centrally, fundamentally in Scripture. How long will this favor last upon Israel? Once this king comes, Israel never again passed under the Lord's hand of disfavor. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. He says, once this happens, once this compassion is released that brings about, we're going to see a national revival. Once that happens, it's going to be like my promise, no, I will never destroy the earth by flood. And he's saying to his people, once this happens, this anger will never, ever, ever be placed upon you as my people again. He says, for the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. I love that. What's the most permanent objects we could possibly imagine? Well, it's mountains, right? He said, that mountain's been there a long time, and I don't see that mountain moving in my lifetime, and I think for anyone's lifetime. And he says, hey, these mountains, they'll ultimately be ground to dust, it'll become plain before I will go back to being angry with you, before this peace that I'm bringing, this compassion I'm having, will be removed. If you are in the Messiah, and you've placed yourself under his rule. What is true of Israel is also true of every person, individual, who is in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That once we are inside this covenant, that there is no condemnation any longer. None, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 62, 4 and 5. I love this. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. I love that. It changes her name. Okay. And your land will be called married, for the Lord delights in you. He's talking about himself being the husband and Israel being his bride. Your land shall be married. Even the land is part of this. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's a permanent union he's describing. You know, I love that, how he changes their name from forsaken and desolate to my delight is in her. The name has changed. The father is looking upon Israel as, hey, you guys are desolate. You guys are forsaken. And he says, when this king comes, there's going to be a permanent compassion, and you're going to be called from this point forward, my delight. I love that. Look at Isaiah 66 now, verse 12. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Get that song, there's be peace like a river. It's coming from this time when the king comes. Peace like a river, the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And I love this, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, so you shall be comforted. And he says, in Jerusalem. When this happens, when the king comes and there's compassion on his people and you're discomforted, I'm going to be like that mom who takes you like a little child and permanently, never again will there be a cause for that kind of distress. Now, will this favor flow to Israel regardless of her spiritual state? The answer is no. First, it's important to notice as we look at these prophecies, the only individual Jews who benefit from God's covenant blessings are those individuals who repent of sin and turn to the Lord in faith. That's the way it always is and always has been. So only those individuals who repent of sin, turn to God in faith and trust, benefit from these covenant blessings. But secondly, at the end of the age, the scriptures describe a revival, a national repentance by Israel, and a national coming to the Lord where this nation receives Jesus as Messiah, Redeemer, King, Lord.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's been such a joy to consider and think about the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. This is the culminating event that Christmas introduces. And I think it's right for us to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reward the Bible promises us for all who love his appearing. And it's right for us to place our hope. Lord, could this be today? Well, we want to encourage you in your faith, and especially in your faith in this future event, the second coming of Jesus. And so if you would like for us to send you a free resource regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, we'd love to send you a book related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just write us and tell us you'd like to receive a book about the Lord's second coming, and we'd be happy to send you this resource so that you too would dig deeper into the scriptures and have greater hope and joy in the future that God has already established and will bring about on that day when Jesus returns. What glory awaits us?
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.